those of like precious faith.
I have to stop and look at my topic before I begin. That's nice, you know. You pick a topic, and we can look at the topic. When we arrived on Friday night, we heard wonderful words about peace. And not peace that the world has, but peace that the church has. And that theme has kind of run through this weekend. We've listened to promises given to the church and how those promises will be extended in the kingdom to bless all the world of mankind. It's been a recurring theme. I know it's been a recurring theme because I've heard the same scriptures repeated a couple of times. And by the time we're done today, you're going to hear some of those repeated again. But that's all right. That's right. I think Brother Jonathan mentioned yesterday, you know, we hear some of these scriptures over and over and over again, but they never get old. And we sang the story that never grows old last hour, and it doesn't grow old. So even if we hear these words and same scriptures again and again, they build us up rather than slow us down. So we're going to look at the church this hour also, those of like precious faith. And if I asked you which scripture citation that is, where would we find that scripture? Those of like precious faith. Is it right next to the scriptures that says, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity? That's not really the way it's quoted, is it? We kind of have adapted a couple of these scriptures to kind of fit our faith and our beliefs. But this idea of those of like precious faith that we're going to look at today is found in 2 Peter. And so we'd like to turn to 2 Peter and see how Peter expresses it. 2 Peter, starting with the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. And here we find this description, not quite the way we express it, but this is the way that Peter expresses it. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So here we have this concept of those of like precious faith that Peter is talking about. And there's no doubt in our mind who he's speaking to. There's no doubt in our mind he's not speaking to the world here. He's speaking to them that have the precious faith of the promises of God. Those who are associated with us, he says, with the apostles. And what the gospel that the apostles had been preaching to the early church. So he was speaking to you and to me, the consecrated footstep followers of Christ. And he continues on after this and he describes the results of having this faith, the source of this faith, and then some of the responsibilities we have to use it in God's service. We might think of the world as desiring to have some of these faiths also. But as we heard this weekend, kind of repeated, it's not time for the world to understand. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, the Apostle Paul says, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith comes from God, not from anything here on the earth. Those of like precious faith are the little ones of the world that God has chosen, the meek, the lowly of heart. Again, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, familiar words. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When is God's glory going to be shown to the world of mankind? Is it now? Of course not. We've had this kind of repeated theme to the weekend. the world of mankind does not see this faith now. They do not have this faith. They don't receive the promises of God. But through the development of the church, they will receive these wonderful, blessed promises in the next age. But for us, of like precious faith, we receive something very special today, ahead of the world. And so I want to continue with Peter's explanation in verses 3 and 4. He says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now there's a term Bible students are familiar with, exceeding great and precious promises. And you know, if we think about what those promises are, as Bible students, we know they're spread all throughout the scriptures, from the beginning to the end. Recently, we had a study on an April 1897 reprint article that Brother Russell wrote entitled, "The Knowledge of God, Its Value." And it was a nice study, and especially think that the knowledge, the value of the knowledge is not the knowledge of itself, but what it can do to us and for us to work for God and to serve God. The knowledge of God is aimed at the prospective church class, those we have entitled today, those of like precious faith. And we mentioned that they're sprinkled all through the Bible. And in this article, Brother Russell just brings a few to our minds. And so we'd like to touch on some of them. You're familiar with them, but again, they're fresh in our ears each time we hear them. From the Old Testament, Genesis 28:14, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." In thy seed. Who's the seed? We've heard this weekend who the seed was, how it's progressed to Jesus, and then through Jesus, to the church class, those that will be in him. So this seed will be those who will be used by God in his kingdom to spread blessings to all the world of mankind. Malachi 3:17, "They shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels." Last night we heard a wonderful discourse about the spiritual temple that God is preparing. Those are the jewels that God is bringing together. So they're precious to God. These are the precious promises we hear because we have this faith. And the apostles speak of this faith and these promises. 1 John 3:2 says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Is that for the world? No, more and more of these promises and these statements that apply to the church, to those of like precious faith during this gospel age time. In Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You know, we had a discussion about this around the dinner table yesterday, and someone made the comment, why would God offer to have us set on his throne? We who are nothing, the creator of everything, has made this offer, and he's made the statement that if we're faithful unto death, we will sit with Jesus on his throne, which is on the Father's throne. Why would he do that? I don't have a good answer other than that's God's plan. But I'd love to hear someone give me the answer. It's beyond our comprehension. I know Margie talks about how she gets a headache when she thinks about God having no beginning and no ending. You know, there's some things about God that we can't comprehend. And to me, this is another example of something that's so great that we just can't comprehend it. Why would God offer that position to us? To nothing, specks of dust, less than specks of dust. It just makes these precious promises that more precious. Here's another one that Pastor Russell mentioned. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Talking about the church class again. We're to have trials as we develop as new creatures. But it's not worth mentioning when we consider what's offered to us. In Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Another picture of being with our Master. 1 Peter 1:4, we are begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have to wait, don't we? But we're begotten now. We have God's Spirit now to see these things. What a blessing that is to us. Another one of these exceeding great and precious promises that those of like precious faith have is recorded in Revelation 2:26. To him that overcometh, I will give power over the nations. Again, looking forward to the kingdom. We'll receive authority, dominion as kings and priests unto God to reign on the earth. That's not given to the world of mankind, brethren. That promise is given to those of like precious faith. And Jesus spoke of these things. John 14:2. If I go away, I will come again, and I will receive you, you of like precious faith, unto myself. He goes away, he'll receive us unto himself. And this is in harmony with his prayer, Father, I will that these may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. What a prospect. Looking forward to being in the heavens with our glorified Master. It's a personal testimony that Jesus has given to his footstep followers. What a wonderful uplifting of our faith. And finally, from our scripture under consideration today in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Ye might be partakers of the divine nature, brethren, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. We were fortunate enough to be at Fresno Convention last month. And Brother O.B. Elbert was on the program. And he gave a beautiful lesson on crowns of glory. And he made a statement that I wrote down, and every once in a while I'll just write down a scripture I hear, and you probably do this too. I put a little star next to it and I underlined it, because it struck me as just an overwhelming statement. And this is what he said about being partakers of the divine nature. He said, what the Lord has offered is undervalued if we call it spectacular. Isn't that true? What God has offered us is undervalued if we call it spectacular. These are just some of the precious promises that are given to those of like precious faith. So we'd ask the question, how do we go about the process of obtaining these promises? Well, we know the answer to that too, but we'll go over the process. Jesus told his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But follow him where? We have to look at Jesus' life, don't we, to know where to follow him. And of course, he's speaking of laying down our lives as living sacrifices. And, you know, if you talk about a sacrifice, the Israelites knew about sacrifices. Through their history, they had recorded incidents of sacrifices. And one of the things they knew about sacrifices is an altar was necessary. You know, there are different types of altars. If we consider the tabernacle arrangement, for example, God gave specific instructions about the brazen altar where these sacrifices would be made out in the court. And this is not a tabernacle discourse, but you remember it was basically a wood box with a copper top. And that's where the sacrifices were made. But there are other altars that we know that were mentioned in the Bible, not all as elaborate as the one mentioned in the tabernacle sacrifices. Some were just basically piles of rock. Now, Cain was the first one to offer a sacrifice. We don't really have an altar, a recording of him making an altar. But knowing how sacrifices are made, I think we can infer that he made some sort of pile of stone to offer up his sacrifice on. Noah, we're told, made an altar. Abraham made multiple altars to sacrifice on. Before he offered up Isaac, he made an altar. So we have this recording, and we think probably that these altars were not anything of elaborate construction, but probably piles of rock. But we have more than just piles of rock. We have one incident where there's 12 stones mentioned. And this is recorded in 1 Kings 18:30-32. And there we're told that Elijah built this altar of 12 stones, representing one stone for each of the sons of Jacob. So we can see that sometimes it's maybe just a pile of stone. Here we have 12 stones in the tabernacle. It's a kind of an elaborate structure. But the idea of an altar is to raise it off the ground. The sacrifice cannot be contaminated by the things of the earth. There's an incident in 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, verses 33 through 35, that brings it down to a single stone. I think this is important for where we're going next. Remember, the altar is necessary to make the sacrifice above the earth and the ground. So we read what it says in 1 Samuel 14:33-35. It says, "Then they told Saul, saying, 'Behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood.' And he said, 'Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day.' And Saul said, 'Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood.' And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar he built unto the Lord." And it sounds like he did that on one single stone. And to me, that points towards something that is very important to us. This single stone reminds us that Christ is our altar. Hebrews 13 says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve in the tabernacle." Those were all types pointing towards our Lord's sacrifice. And we're to lay our sacrifice on top of his foundation. Ephesians 2:19-22 talks about Jesus being this foundation. And I was talking to Brother Dave earlier about how our talks are overlapping. Brother Steve mentioned this scripture last night, and Brother Dave mentioned it today, and we're going to read it again. So maybe we'll remember Ephesians 2:19-22 when we leave here. John, did you were in Ephesians yesterday? You don't think he went there? Because I know you're always in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:19-22. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." There's the cornerstone. There's who we build and put our sacrifice on Jesus. He's our foundation, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, offering ourselves on the foundation of Jesus Christ so that we might have our sacrifice brought together with the rest of the household of faith, that we might be built up into the spiritual temple that we heard about so beautifully expressed last night, for the purpose of blessing the world of mankind in the next age. And we have Jesus' testimony on this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. And this, of course, is at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about what it takes to follow his footsteps. Matthew 7, 24 to 25. He's just explained all these different things to his disciples. The law used to say this, I tell you this. There's a transformation from the law to a new law. And he kind of repeats that. You've heard that it's wrong to kill. I tell you it's wrong to hate. You say it's wrong to, you know, he kind of makes this transition from the law to a new law. And he says, he talks about building up the fruits of the Spirit is really what he's talking about. Don't judge your brethren. If you see your brother's, you know, speck in your brother's eye, you know, behold the plank that's in your own eye. Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. It's all these expressions to his disciples of what we can do to follow in his footsteps. And he finishes with these words in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Our faith is founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. And his instructions of following him and laying our lives down in sacrifice. Those are the instructions to those of like precious faith. Those are the things that are offered on this altar. All we have to do is do everything he said in that Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be successful. I'd like to take a look at this a little different way. And to do that, we want to turn to Hebrews, the end of the fifth chapter and the beginning of the sixth chapter. We're going to read Hebrews 5:12 through Hebrews 6:3. This came up in a study, the text in the sixth chapter, in our class not too long ago. We were having a study on the resurrection, and someone pointed to Hebrews 6:2, 1 and 2, it says, lay aside the things that were old. You know, forget the things like, and he mentions some things here. So we're going to read starting in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to go back to the fifth chapter. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We don't have to lay that foundation again. It's already been laid. We're going to build on top of it to go unto perfection. So not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or of faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptisms, or the laying on of hands, or the resurrection of the dead, or of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Does that mean we don't need to study those principles? Of course not. That's not what it means. But there's something more important that we need to add to those to perfect ourselves. Now, what we need to add is strong meat. So we go back to the end of the fifth chapter, starting with the 12th verse. It says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is the strong meat? And what is the milk? What are the deep things of God that Paul talked about to the Corinthians? Are they the detailed minutiae of God's plan? I would suggest they're not. We read the scripture, God's taken the lowly, the meek, the base of things of the world. If they were the really deep, intrinsic, knowledgeable things, wouldn't he have taken the brightest, the best, the smartest? But that's not who he took. But the things that, the meat that he's talking about that's offered are what we've been talking about this weekend. The fruits of the Spirit. The development of the church class. And so when we get to chapter 6, and says, therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, he's saying we need to perfect ourselves as new creatures. That's where our sacrifice is directed to. That's the value of knowing God's plan. Not that we can know every intrinsic thing about it, because we don't. We come to these conventions and we have discussions. And do you agree with everything you hear? We're fortunate enough to come to Sacramento and Boise almost every year. And there're special blessings at both of those conventions. And there are brethren that we see there every year. And there are some that we're kind of drawn towards. And I can tell you there's a couple brethren that I'm drawn towards, and we have discussions about things, and one of them almost always agree with, and the other ones we almost always disagree with. If knowledge is what's required to become part of the bride class, wouldn't we agree on all these things? And I must tell you that I love both of those brethren. I love discussions with both of those brethren. And when we leave, we can't wait to see each other again. It's like when you walk in the room, you know, you pick those ones out. I don't think it's a bad thing to have, you know, favorites. I think Jesus had favorite. We think John is a special apostle. And when we go to conventions, you can usually see kind of the same brethren kind of together and here and there. I love going to general convention, looking around the auditorium. Maybe you do this too. You know, and I kind of divide it into 12 pieces. There's like four sections. There's like three sections in each, the bottom, the middle, and the top. And I look forward to general convention. I think, yeah, that second part in the middle, there's brother and sister so-and-so are going to be sitting there. And down the front left is brother and sister so-and-so. And sure enough, when we get there, there they all are. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We have special relationships with some. Those of like precious faith are developing the fruits of the Spirit. And Peter mentions this too as we continue on. We'd like to read 1 Peter, the first 13 verses of the first chapter. Because I think he puts it so beautifully there. Kind of adds on to what these of like precious faith receive and where they're headed. So let's read those verses together. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 13. Second, I might have said first. I tell Margie all the time, I'm sorry if I said the wrong word, but I'm getting old and I had brain surgery. So she tells me not to use that excuse anymore, but I'm sure it's still a good excuse. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the peace we heard of so beautifully expressed Friday night. We get peace. And it's not just, you know, in a handful, it's multiplied. And in math, there's a term called multiplied exponentially. And my math friend here in the front would say, you know, that's not just one times two, but it just grows and kind of explodes. And that's the peace that we get, the more we see these things of God. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, prospective members of the bride class, exceeding great and precious promises given now ahead of the world, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature in the future, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust now. So you can see he's kind of comparing our life now to what it will be. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, so we've got this precious faith. What do we do with it? We perfect ourselves. Where do we perfect ourselves? On the foundation of Jesus Christ, who was laid as the cornerstone of the spiritual temple. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. If ye do these things, Peter says. And the things he's telling us to do is build yourself, build your character to be like Jesus' character. Put on the mind of Christ. Conform yourself. Use the Spirit that's been given you to develop these fruits of the Spirit. It says, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm with you in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Here's one of the keys to what those of like precious faith should do. Stir one another up. How do we stir one another up? About asking a question that was asked yesterday. Why would God elevate us onto his throne? Does that stir you up when someone asks a question like that and you're kind of forced to think about it? It does me. When we come here and hear words from the platform and words around the dinner table, they don't all have to be from the platform. I know often we come back from conventions, and this is not just my testimony, but many. The thing we remember best, or the point we remember best that helped us the most, was often a corner someplace, or at the dinner table, or out in the hallway waiting for the next discourse to start. It can come from any of the brethren, because we stir each other up in this faith. Brother Bob Grecke gave a discourse on the Son of David yesterday. And he mentioned the principles that we're talking about now. And he so beautifully took us from Jesse to David to Jesus to the church, and how this is a perspective look into the future of how the Son of David, the church class, will bless the families of the earth. And he mentioned that there are going to be offices of the church in the kingdom. And I like that thought a lot. But what I liked even more when he mentioned that, and I think what the six offices he mentioned were judge, ruler, priest, king, counselor, and comforter. The thing I most was struck by was his instructions to us and the principle that we need to develop those now. We need to start developing now. The church isn't developed in the next age. We had that wonderful lesson last hour about the water of life. That's going to be given freely then. The church class has to work for it a little bit. We have to lay down our lives in sacrifice. What wonderful words these are to those of like precious faith. Don't they stir you up to hear these same scriptures we heard over and over again? I'm sure we'll be remembering them for eternity, because they make us feel like praising our Heavenly Father. They make us feel so thankful. In closing, I'd like to just mention six ways we can help each other, because sacrificing is not easy. And we're living sacrifices. And you've all heard the problem with living sacrifices. They tend to want to crawl off the altar. And that's true. So how can we help one another? I'm going to just leave you with six ways we can help each other walking in this narrow way. And you can add more to this. This is not an all-inclusive list. And these are things we've heard before. Fellowship. Be with those of like precious faith. Go to meetings. Go to conventions. Look at the examples we have of others of like precious faith. You know, the examples of our brethren are sometimes the strongest motivators in our own lives. Study. We know the Bereans were commended for study. We should study too. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider or stimulate one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We can only do that when we're talking about God's plan and when we're together. So assembling and studying together, talking about the plan of God, is a way we can help each other in this narrow way. Love one another. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Love goes a long way. 1 John 4:7-11 expresses this beautifully. I see the chairman's here, so we won't read any of it. But you're familiar with what it says there about loving each other. Jude 20 talks about building one another up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So pray for one another. Witness. Witness God's plan. You know, we witness it to each other, but witness it to the world. We had a testimony about the fair witness that was given yesterday. And what a blessing it is to talk to someone. I have a neighbor. I've been witnessing him for 30 years now. I've been telling him about the kingdom and how wonderful it's going to be, and to tell him, you know, don't worry, he always comes to me from next door and he's talking about all the problems of the world. I tell him, Jim, it's going to be okay. God's got a plan to take care of all that. 30 years. I know that pretty soon, Jim's going to understand what I was saying. It makes me feel better looking ahead to know that someday he'll be comforted by those words. And finally, comfort one another. And this is just the last one I'll leave you with. And I do want to read this. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. So this will be our closing thought. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. And this little set of verses has become really special to Marge and me over the last few years with our family problems. And it's because of you, brethren, helping us that these mean so much to us. Listen to what Paul says. How can we help each other as those of like precious faith? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God comforts us not only that we might be comforted, but we might feel that comfort and comfort others. That's beautiful. It says, "For in the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." So brethren, remember these things. You are those of like precious faith. We have promises that have been given to us that we see. The world of mankind has no clue. But when their eyes are open, when Christ establishes his kingdom, and we have an opportunity to witness that wonderful plan then, to see them light up, what a joy it'll be to look back and remember that we had this faith and knew those promises when the world was in darkness. So may we take the blessings from these wonderful words, these wonderful promises with us from Boise, and take them back to our home ecclesia. Share them with your brethren there. Put them to work in your everyday life, and have the peace of God. And may the Lord add his blessing.